Good morning, or should I say happy, thanks Cam. He wants everybody to see my wonderful hairline, so it's great. Ooh, I'm catching up, don't worry. I'm half dome, you're a full dome. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I hope you're gonna have a great weekend, a blessed weekend. My name's Tyson. I am the high school pastor here at Central Heights, and I'm gonna be just looking at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5 to 11 with you this morning. If you have your pew Bible, it's page number 964. But this morning, the topic really is gonna be about forgiveness and restoration. And I just love that video. First of all, the video just shows that we respond in gratitude to God by giving of, by offering those things that He has blessed us with. He has blessed us to be a blessing to others. And really what we're going to see is that, and the whole context of this passage in 2 Corinthians 2 is that God has forgiven us. He's blessed us. He's forgiven us. And that in turn, we forgive and we offer forgiveness to those around us. Now, I was trying to think of an analogy or something, you know, to help me out with this morning and with the whole topic of forgiveness. And so I thought about marriage. I've been married for about 5 years now and stuff. So I went to Mary Tess and I said, Mary Tess, you know, we've been married for 5 years. We're, you know, it's been going great. But can you think of one, you know, just one time when you've had to forgive me for something that I've done that, you know, maybe that would maintain our marriage because you forgave me for it? I just one. And I'm like, because I'm thinking, you know, there might be one. So she said, one. She's like, yeah, this time. And she's like, oh, here's, and then it's this time. And there's this time, a third time. And I'm like, and then I have 50 analogies that I can use this morning for this text. But it's interesting because as I think about that and I think about marriage, all of a sudden that was like my analogy and I realized that marriage really is a process of continually forgiving one another. As you continue to grow in your relationship, you realize that there's things that you do that that offend one another or whatnot, and you have to say, I'm sorry, and you ask for forgiveness and you do forgive. Because can you imagine a marriage where your spouse just continues to pile up thing after thing after thing on your head and hold it against you? If you did that for your spouse, it would be so difficult. It would be so difficult to maintain your marriage, to have life in your marriage, to have influence in your marriage if you do not forgive one another. Thank you. Now, it doesn't just pertain to marriage. That pertains to a whole lot of other things. Well, it can't pertain to marriage if you're a Flames fan and you're a Canucks fan. Like, there's often some conflict that will happen there. But there's so much more. There's a rift between friends. Something your friend has said to you or has done to you, and now you need to process through to forgiveness and forgiving them. It could be a situation or a decision that was rolled out by your work that affects you directly. Whether it's a layoff, whether it's a cutback, whatever it is, but it affects you directly, and now you find yourself having or trying to muster up the energy to forgive your work and your bosses. Or it could be a lifelong issue that you faced with your family, like when your brothers are 6'4 and 6'1 and they roughhouse you as a 5'4 younger brother, and now you have an arm that's 2 inches shorter than the other one. That's just an example. I just made that up. Or sometimes it could be something where the leadership at church has to make a decision and you may not personally fully agree with it, but really it's something that is necessary that has to happen. We find ourselves, as long as we're surrounded by people, whatever it is, whatever decision's made, if we're around people, we're going to have to often come to this whole thing of forgiveness and realize that we need to continue to forgive one another. Now, where does that come from? Like I said, that video, the whole gratitude thing, the whole thing of understanding that Christ has forgiven us, therefore we ought to forgive. It's what I want to, and I'm going to use this phrase a lot, gospel-centered. Jesse did a great job speaking on gospel-centered, and a phrase that he brought from that was, you get the gospel right, you get everything else right. You get the gospel right, you'll get forgiveness right. It's not easy, but it's something that is imperative as a Christ follower. If you accept and say, Jesus, I give you my sins and I acknowledge that you died for me on the cross, then in response and out of gratitude for him paying the penalty of the sin in my life, I in turn forgive others because I realize the weight, I realize the magnitude of what Jesus has forgiven me from, what he has carried on my behalf to the cross. It's amazing to realize that our God forgives us of so much. That when we are destitute in our sins, when we are lost in our sins, he died upon the cross, rose again 3 days later, that we may have life, that we may have forgiveness, that we may go on every day with this hope, with this joy. That's what it means to be gospel-centered, to respond to what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection. And as we look at 2 Corinthians, this really is the issue that Paul's addressing with him. He's saying, listen, we ought to respond to what Jesus has done to us, and we ought to respond with thanksgiving, gratitude, thankfulness to that, to others, and extend that to others instead of bringing division. Paul writes about this often in the New Testament. He says in Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. I just love that. In 4:32, it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians, it says the same thing. It says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a constant theme that we see, and we realize that it's an imperative that God has forgiven us. Therefore, our response is that we ought to forgive one another, whatever it is. And we'll see this in the Corinthian church. A forgiven person forgives. A forgiven person forgives. And when you have a whole bunch of forgiven people in the room together, a church, a forgiven church, therefore, forgives. And should that not be in the culture of who we are at Central Heights Church? But it's how do we practice that, both personally and as a church, as a community? Because that affects how we really understand the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Before we go into our text, the background on the Corinthian church within this, just so you understand, in the town of Corinth, there is only one church. It's not like Abbotsford, where there's 80 or 90-something churches. It is one church in the town of Corinth. So we've got to keep that in mind. Secondly, this church has been going through, and as we know, as we've heard before, this church has been going through a ton of different issues, and issues that really pertain to dividing the church. And what we can come to understand with this text is that someone had caused pain to some people, but it affected the whole church community. And now the church has disciplined this person for it. But what happens next? What does Paul instruct them next? That's what we're going to read. So, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5 to 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And I love this next verse. It says, so that we will not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just think about these words. God, I think about the truths that you have for us. Jesus, I think about the way that you lived, and you lived a perfect sinless life, and yet you took my sin upon yourself, and you died upon the cross for me, Lord, so that I do not have to face the consequence of that sin. Lord, I do not have to face the penalty of that sin. God, it compels me to want to respond to you in gratitude, to treat others the way, Lord, you're treating me. And yet that is an easy thing and also one of the most difficult things. God, I just pray that as we look at this passage, as we study this together, that God, that your Spirit would just bring illumination to our eyes to see what you're saying in here, but Lord, to our hearts to see ourselves, Lord, and see the lives that we're living, and Lord, that we would see how you've forgiven us, that we would want to respond in turn to those around us. Amen. Now let's walk through this passage, verse by verse. Verse 5, again, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, to not put it too severely, to all of you." So Paul is clarifying that this situation doesn't fully and directly affect him. He's saying, rather, the pain that was caused, the disobedience that was there, has in some way, shape, or form affected the whole church, the whole congregation. And he goes on, he says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." It shows that the church has practiced this discipline. Now, we don't really know who this person is, and I'm pretty sure this person's thankful that their name isn't written in here. But there's a couple theories as to who it could be. It could have been the incestuous man and that whole situation that happened in 1 Corinthians 5. It could have been somebody from one of the little house churches that was trying to divide the church. It could have been the person leading the charge that was accusing Paul and questioning his authority and his apostleship. We don't know who it is, but regardless of that, we know that somebody's caused pain in the church. It's affected the church. And now they've disciplined this person, and Paul's going to say, and Paul's now wondering, what are they going to do? He says, "For this one, the punishment by the majority is enough." It's a situation where the whole church knows what he's done. I don't know if you ever found yourself in a situation where you've done something, and then you realize, uh-oh, I'm the only, like, everybody knows what I just did. It is a situation that is not fun. I can just imagine what this person is going through as they've been cast out of this church in a discipline because they've brought division to the church. And it's interesting because this is the only church in Corinth. So it's not like he could just go down the road, walk a block down, and find the next church and go there where nobody knows what this person's like or what's gone in this person's life. This person is cast out completely in this. This is what I love, and this is totally the response to the gospel. It says, Paul says, "So in verse 7, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." The discipline they handed out has been enough, is what Paul's saying. And this lesson has been learned. Will they allow this discipline to go on and persist to the point that this fellow is overwhelmed by sorrow? The whole word overwhelmed really actually can be summed up as swallowed up. That this person will be swallowed up so much in their sorrow because of what they've done, the regret of the actions that they have done. And the church, you know, they have a choice here. They can either choose to keep this man there, that he may be overcome by it, and therefore totally changed in his identity of who he is and that he thinks that he's a failure and whatever else he's dealing with. Or they can choose to forgive, reinstate him back into the community, and therefore he grows as a result of that. This is really an issue that actually has to do with the unity of the church and also for them being able to experience the gospel actually practically lived out in their life. Verse 8, Paul says, "So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." Why does he have to beg them? Are they being heavy-handed? Is he realizing the fact that he's like, if you don't get this, this is the gospel. If you live it out, if you offer forgiveness to this one, he already knows what he's done. But I beg you, please, please, in response to what Christ has done in our life, forgive this one. Reaffirm him. Verse 9, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Paul's testing them to see if they will take the lead in this response, to respond as a gospel-centered church should. See, it's one thing to hand out discipline, but it's another thing, and it's a whole other journey to reinstate, to reaffirm, to forgive one back into the church community. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. See, Paul, again, is saying that this issue doesn't have to do with him directly. Rather, this is an issue, and it's kind of a growing lesson for the Corinthian church, saying, hey, I'm going to test you and challenge you guys, but really this issue has to do more so with you. This is your deal to continue to work with. He wants to see if they will take that lead. And when it comes to forgiving others, I just love that it's done in the presence of Christ. You know that verse where two or more are gathered, so I am there with you as well? That context of the verse has to do in the context of conflict. And so it's understanding that Jesus is amidst there when we are in conflict, and then we offer forgiveness. It's done in the presence of Christ, which is such a rich, powerful moment. I don't know if you've ever had to forgive somebody from something, but I tell you, when you do offer that forgiveness, first of all, there's a relief. There's a weight off your shoulders that you were carrying before. But secondly, is I don't know about you, but in my life, I've experienced Jesus working in powerful ways in my own life. When I've let go of that thing and I've forgiven this person, it's like all of a sudden the presence of Christ is around me and he is glorified in this moment. It's like his death, his resurrection was glorified, like the reason for that now has been brought to light. And this is so, hey, I'm going to respond because what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to live this out in how I treat others around me. It's powerful. And why? Why do all this? Verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. See, this was an issue that could open the door wide open to division in the church. And ultimately, were they to not forgive, it would counter the whole message of the gospel of what they're standing for as a church. See, Satan's designs are to destroy the mutual forgiveness, the love, and unity of those who have been reconciled in Christ. That's really what it's about. That's his designs. He wants to destroy all those things that we exist as a church. And through this, through his designs of this and this issue of unforgiveness, Satan longs to dishonor and take away from God's glory revealed by the work done in Jesus. So when we forgive, we act. It's like an act of worship in how we respond to Jesus to others around us. So how does this apply to us in today? Well, there's so much in it. How a church forgives reflects their gospel-centeredness. How a church forgives reflects how gospel-centered they really are. Do we really understand the extent and magnitudes of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ in our own lives? Do we really understand it? Because if we do, if we continue to understand what he has forgiven me of, then I realize that I just respond in so much gratitude and want to give it to others. Like, I don't know if you've ever gone through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons and then all of a sudden you pull up and the person's like, hey, somebody paid for your order. And I'm like, great, I just got like 50 donuts for a youth group. That's very generous of them. Just kidding. But has anybody ever had that happen to you where somebody's paid for your order before you even got to the window? It's something for me where I respond and go, wow, I want to pay for the other person behind me. And it just continues on and continues on and continues on. And it's funny because I've talked to some of the people at the drive-thru window, like, you're like the 30th person in a row that's been continuing this thing on. It's such a great thing, but it's a way that we respond in gratitude to the gospel. And when we understand how much Jesus has forgiven us in Christ, or how God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, we want to respond in turn in that way, and that's how we ought to live. How a church forgives reflects their gospel-centeredness. Therefore, if we have accepted his forgiveness, we must respond by forgiving others. And that is something I've noticed that in all the verses that say, hey, you know, God's forgiven us, therefore, it doesn't say, therefore, you should think about forgiving others. Or he doesn't think, give it a week to pray about it and then, think about it. It's like, you must forgive. You must forgive. Was not the transgression that we gave to Jesus much worse than what this person has done to us in light of all that context? The other thing, too, is with this, is a gospel-centered church reflects their gospel-centeredness if they forgive. What if we don't forgive one another? What does that look like to the community? What does that look like to everybody else out there who doesn't go to church when they say, oh, this church, yeah, Central Heights, yeah, you guys are going through a whole bunch of stuff, aren't you? Yet you guys will accept Jesus' forgiveness, and yet you will not forgive one another. There's a word that people use for that. It's called hypocrites. Do we want to be a church that is hypocritical? Or do we want to be a church that lives in light of the gospel? Two, a gospel-centered church disciplines appropriately. Now, this word's a difficult word, discipline. It's not necessarily a fun word, especially to say from the stage in a church. However, it is important, I must say, it's imperative that we as a church stand for truth. An issue swept under the rug only awaits to rear its ugly face later on, and it's so much more worse than what it was initially. We need to make sure that we as a church are making a stand for truth and having clear lines with that. Discipline, when done correctly, has an end result. Discipline doesn't just stop at discipline. Discipline's end result is the word restoration. Otherwise, it's called punishment. And I hope that we as a church do not seek to punish people, but rather that when something wrong has been done, a transgression has happened, that we will discipline, but for the hope of restoration, with the goal of restoration in mind. An example of this is Mary Tess and I, a few years ago, we inherited a used dog. Her name's Gracie. She was 6 years old when we got her. She's a black lab. A very spunky, hyperactive black lab. You think she's 6 months old when we got her. But she is a dog who we've had to learn this whole journey of discipline. Like our Leo, our baby, is too cute to discipline at this point. He's only 8 months old and that kind of stuff. But Gracie, on the other hand, there's things that she does, and I know she knows she's doing them. She shouldn't be doing them, and she knows she shouldn't be doing those things. So, like, for example, this one is when I had to take her to the dog wash because she rolled in something that she shouldn't have, and I didn't want to let her into her house because then we'd have to remodel her whole house because it would stink. But Gracie is a dog who labs love food. And we've learned that if we leave anything on the counter when we go out for the day, that food will be gone. Or that compost bin that you have, that we have to all do compost, if you leave that on the counter, it will be everywhere. And we just remodeled our house a couple of years ago, and so it's like, oh. And so there's things where I realized with this dog where I've had to work with my own forgiveness on this dog because I'm like, you cost me more than whatever. But here's some other pictures, so like you can see, one time she got some flour, and that was fun. Which then I realized flour doesn't vacuum up very well, so we had to buy a new vacuum. We got other things like that there. So now she's a great dog. It's lovely. This is just the first little while that we lived with her. But every time something happens with Gracie in our household, we can respond in one of a few different ways. We can say, oh, you're a dog. You don't know. Whatever. Just go and have fun. Or we can show this dog what is not acceptable. Now, there's an extent to which discipline can go where it can overgo what discipline is intended for, to be punishment. And for Gracie, when she is disobedient, we will either send her to her bed and make her lie on her side with her head down on the ground, or we will kick her outside and let her stay out there for a moment. But then there's some point in the journey where we allow her back in. We welcome her back into the pack, and she learns and grows from these lessons. Really, it's true. It's not like we just leave her out in the backyard and she's still out there from last January when she did, you know, those things. Some of you may be thinking that's not too bad, but that is not really the extent of discipline. That's not really the intent of discipline. Rather, it's to restore. We reinstate her back into the home. And as a result, she grows. And she's a great dog that we have today that understands the culture within our home and what is and what isn't acceptable. The line between discipline and punishment can be summed up in the word restoration. Punishment just leaves you there and is not a fun place where you're swallowed up, where you're swallowed up in your sorrow. But discipline has a different result where you're restored. And when you think about this in light of the gospel, you realize that the gospel, and especially in the context of Corinthians, is that we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. As a Christ follower, as somebody who has been changed and transformed by the gospel, do we respond as a new natured person? And also the reality of that, if we all see that we all here are Christ followers, do we not respond to each other and treat each other the same way? Are we all not victors in Christ Jesus? Are we all not victorious over death? Do we not all have a new identity, an identity that we are sons and daughters and heirs of God? Amazing. I love it. But do we keep pushing each other down and refusing to forgive each other of those wrongdoings? When even when they've repented, do we still keep them there? Because we don't fully understand what Jesus has done on the cross. So a gospel-centered church disciplines appropriately, but a gospel-centered church also forgives in a timely manner. The gospel-centered church forgives in a timely manner. An example of this, when I was a youth pastoring many years ago, and our church had done a trip to Mexico, and it was a family trip where we had gathered 40 or 50 different people. It was about 10 to 12 different families, and we said, okay, we're going to build some houses in Mexico. We're all going to meet in Tijuana, like because people come from vacation and stuff. We'll meet in Tijuana, or we will meet in San Diego, and then we'll drive down together, camp, and all that sort of stuff. And so I was responsible for taking the youth group down. There were some students whose families weren't going. So I packed up a 15-passenger van. We had a trailer with all our construction equipment in it. And I remember my senior pastor said to our team, he said, hey, he's like, I don't have enough room in my van. Can you guys take our camping equipment? Can I trust you to take our camping equipment with us down so my whole family can have their sleeping bags and all that sort of stuff? I said, sure, we can totally grab that. Anyways, we're on our missions trip. We get to the McDonald's in San Diego right before we go to Tijuana to meet everybody. And everybody's rolling up, talking about their vacations. My senior pastor comes to us, the youth ministry, and he says, hey, did you guys have our stuff? And I just realized in my head, I just have this vision of like this mound of camping gear in his garage sitting by itself, just enjoying its time there. And I just realized, uh-oh, I'm like, all your stuff is back in Canada. And their face, his, like my pastor's kids' faces as they realize all their stuff is in Canada and their freakouts they're having. And anyways, we put our heads together and we figure out that we had enough money to be able to buy them some new camping gear so they can make it down there. But the biggest lesson we learned in this is that my senior pastor, him forgiving me, forgiving our team in that moment, was the biggest lesson we could learn that whole trip. Because what would have happened had he not forgiven us? What would have happened if his family had not forgiven us for that? We would have missed out on so much on this trip, building a house or a couple of houses. The fact that we had ministry, a solid relationships, we had people who were on our trip who didn't even know Jesus, who came to know Jesus as a part of being part of this trip. All those things would have been missed out if this thing would have been held over our heads because we refused to forgive one another. What are we missing out on if you refuse to forgive? If we as a church refuse to forgive? How quickly do we act to forgive? And I think there's some people who think, oh, they don't deserve it. Or, I don't know, I just really, like, this is, I need to think about it, or I just want them to kind of sit in this. That's how I feel sometimes, especially when, you know, my team loses on things or whatever. But the reality is that we need to respond, and we need to forgive timely. We need to forgive in a timely way that says, you know what, I know the wrong has happened, but I think about all the times that I've wronged Jesus in my own life and wronged God, and think about the ways that he's forgiven me through Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm like, you know, I choose to forgive you. And sometimes it's a lot more difficult than it's just saying from here. But imagine with me, not just a church of forgiven people that forgive, but a whole community that forgives, that we just seek to restore one another daily. How different, how amazing would things be as a result of this? If we refuse to give or to forgive, what would we be missing out on? On the flip side of that, if we do forgive, what things are we going to experience and see and realize? It's going to be amazing. And this is my last thing, is that a gospel-centered church that forgives grows. They grow deep and wide. They grow deep in a way that it prevents a surface-like consumeristic faith that is all about me. Are we a church that continues to forgive? Because all of a sudden we can also understand a little bit more of what it means, and a little bit more of what we understand of the gospel message in our lives as we practice this out. It's one thing to understand in our heads. It's another thing to live it out and practice it. Not only that, but we grow wide as a church. We become a safe community where people can trust one another, where we have the best intentions for everyone, where it's, instead of being a game of survivor and a game of competition in life and all these sort of things, we rather seek to lift one another up, to build one another up, to encourage one another. Like it says in Ephesians 4, as he instructs, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I can tell you that I am so thankful for the work that Jesus has done. I am so thankful for the fact that me, who I was, he's forgiven me, and I've had people in my life who've been gospel-centered who's understand, and they've forgiven me of the times that I've wronged them. Because I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for that. I don't know if you would be here today if it wasn't for that. And church, I want to encourage us to be a church that practices forgiveness, to be a forgiven church that offers forgiveness and longs to restore people who have been down and destitute, have been repentant, and say, we want to lift you up and we want to show you what you're capable of in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh man, I think that would be so amazing. And so if there's anything to be thankful for, God's provision, you know, God's blessings in our life, we can be thankful for the fact that we are forgiven. We can be thankful that we can live in a community that we can forgive. And this is what Paul's saying to the Corinthians, forgive. Be a church that just doesn't get half of it. Be a church that gets all of it. As a result, because God will do so much more as that. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious, God. Lord, I think about this whole grace and truth aspect, discipline and forgiveness, and God, it's messy. It's not fun. And yet, God, it glorifies you. Jesus, it glorifies the work that you have done. And Lord, we just ask that you would receive all the glory in our life. God, for any of us here who are processing through this and wondering whether we should forgive or not, Lord, I pray that you give them the strength and power to do that. Lord, open their eyes to see, Lord, the forgiveness that you give us, God, that they may give to others. And Lord, as a result of that, if there's anybody who's going to take a chance to forgive, God, I pray that you would show up. Jesus, that your presence would be there. And Jesus, that they just experience this all-surpassing power that comes from you, Lord, this eternal perspective, that, Lord, makes such a difference in our life. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.